you have your Bibles, you can turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians, and I'll reread what we read last Sunday morning, verses 16 through 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Of course, we said the key word in this, or the key verse, is verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Father, we recognize your presence here today, and that's why we've come, to be in your presence, to open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, to show us where we are and where we ought to be and how to get there. And so we pray that you'll bless us again, in Jesus' name, amen. In your worship folder this morning, you'll notice the grid which outlines the nine manifestations of love that we call the fruit of the Spirit. Ken Sullivan warned me that if I put this in the bulletin, there would be some people that would be playing tic-tac-toe. Only one person mentioned tic-tac-toe last Sunday, and it was Reverend George Douglas. It wasn't one of the younger people. I don't mean to talk about people when they're not here. But George said he was playing tic-tac-toe, that he was putting a plus if he had it and a zero if he didn't. Of course, he was just kidding, and he said that he had zeros and he won. I don't believe him. George is a sanctified man and has the presence of the Spirit in his life. You notice last week we looked at love, joy, and peace, our relationship to God. And we said that love, joy, and peace were the basic attitudes from which the other graces spring. Love as permeating everything that we do. And basically, you could say that each of the nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit are manifestations of love. We spoke of joy as being the strength of our relationship. It is the empowering. Take away a man's joy, and he may stay right with God. He may be on his way to heaven, but he's not really generating much enthusiasm as he goes. And then we spoke of peace as that which guards and guides. But love and joy and peace, as they relate to our relationship with God, are largely invisible. You can hardly see him. Kindness, patience, and goodness make God's love visible to a needy world. If we have patience and kindness and goodness, or if we don't have them, that fact can hardly be hidden. You can hardly see love, joy, and peace in my relationship between me and the Lord. But my patience or my impatience, my kindness or my lack of kindness, my goodness or otherwise, are very obvious indeed. So patience, kindness, and goodness have to do with our relationship with each other. I think primarily it brings to bear on how we act in the fellowship of believers. I'm sure we're not going to be kind in the church and unkind out. But the fruit of the Spirit is given so that the church, as we tie together the evening message as well, the gifts of the Spirit, much of the gifts of the Spirit directly are to maintain the body of Christ in such a way that we can do our work smoothly, get along well, we can love each other. As we'll see next week, our relationship with ourself directly influences the way we go into the world, the gifts that go into the world. So patience, kindness, and goodness, the fruit that blesses others. We need to reemphasize the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is not, especially when we get into these relationships with each other, it's not just a happy inheritance of a sunny disposition. My dad was easy to get along with, my mother was easy to get along with, and I kind of inherited it, and I'm just one of the happy-go-lucky fellows. And so I have more fruit of the Spirit than you do. It's more than just whether or not you're by nature a hail fellow well met or a grouch, like you live in a garbage can, you know, Oscar. Nor is the fruit of the Spirit just a result of self-discipline. It's not just saying, well, now I realize I need patience, and I realize that I need kindness, and I need goodness, and so I will develop within myself a discipline so that I can be more patient, I can be more kind. Now, that's admirable, and we ought to probably consciously try, but we need to remember that it's the result of the indwelling Spirit and deliberate cooperation with God. Remember the wisdom of Dean Monroe last week when I asked her to help me preach about love, joy, and peace. I said, what can you say about joy? She said, tell them it's His joy. It's His joy. And I think that this applies to all of these nine manifestations. It's His patience. It's His kindness. It's His goodness. The absence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the absence of the Spirit in our lives, is revealed by these works of the flesh. I don't know that you can just line them up against each other, but it seems to me that these middle manifestations, such as hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, these attitudes that we have got to take care of, number one, and you can come in wherever you can catch on, are these attitudes and these works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are mutually exclusive. And the works tend to diffuse energy and to dissipate life and to divide friends, whereas the fruit of the Spirit tends to focus our energy, center upon Christ and Christ-likeness. And the fruit of the Spirit will bring into unity those who may not see eye to eye, but they can love heart to heart. I see that every week that I live in fellowship with ministers who are Calvinist and Pentecostal, Reformed. If we were to sit down on Friday when we open our little bag lunch and have fellowship together and begin to talk about what we believe, we would just go like this. But we open up the Bible. We're in Ephesians right now. And you can't tell who the Pentecostal, who the Baptist, or who the Finnish covenant, or who the Nazarene are, because in Christ the Spirit is present and the fruit of the Spirit is there. We don't talk about just the doctrines. We do discuss them. But we discuss them in a way that Christ is present, and there's unity there. The fruit of the Spirit tends to focus on Christ and Christ-likeness. The indwelling Spirit will bring this love then, love, joy, and peace, into action reality in our lives. I'm not just sure the way this grid is set up, that love has a particular relationship to patience and joy has a particular to kindness and peace to goodness and so forth. I don't know. It's interesting. But often in our society, in our culture particularly, and even in the church, it seems to me that impatience is often raised to a stature of virtue. We have somebody that's really a go-getter and doesn't care who he steps on. The end result we want to see is something you can put on the end of a pencil. And I believe we need to have a divine dissatisfaction with things as the way they are, and we need to have ambition. God, help us to have energy. Being patient is not the same as being lazy. But there's a great difference between being divinely dissatisfied and being carnally pushy. A minister by the name of Newbolt said, "We are always trying to push away the responsibility of helping the weak friend to climb." He had the figure of climbing a hill in this passage. He says, this was the glory of the early Christian church. It waited for the little children, the old, the helpless, the infirm, all which the busy empire would spurn from its busy path. Do not let us think that we shall reach the greater heights by neglecting those who, from the paths of duty or affection or simple circumstance, are crying out, "Wait for me." But all this will require the development within us of long suffering, which is the King James word for patience. We stop to think how patient God has been with each, every last one of us. How patient God has been. And sometimes in your private devotions, don't you thank Him? "Lord, you really have been patient with me. I prayed about this thing about 100 times, and I'm praying about it again. I'm sorry, Lord." That's all right. Thank you for your patience. But you know, we appreciate it when God's patient with us, and patience is God-like, but if we're going to co-labor with God, then we're going to need a great deal of patience ourselves. And patience is the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And even a grouch can claim it. I don't have an easy formula for each of these graces, but in the hour of total frustration, claim the fruit of patience. I was warned as a young child, don't pray for patience. Because the Lord will send you tribulation. I find that it's not necessary, you know, just to seek out exercise for my patience. Look, tribulation comes along, but when the hour of tribulation comes, or when you're totally frustrated, when someone has asked you for the fourth time, think of how God has been patient with you. And say, "Holy Spirit, if you're living in my heart now, if you have shed abroad in my life the love of God, then help me to have some of the patience that you have for me. Let it flow through me, this patience." Kindness. It falls at the center of our grid. And I believe it's at the very center of our character. The word in the Greek is Christos, which is very close to Christos, and the early church liked to play on that. People would get it confused, the word Christ with the word kind. Isn't that interesting? Just a coincidence, probably. And yet it's at the very heart. It's not tremendously exciting, but at the very center of our commitment with God is the commandment, "Be ye Christos one to another. Be ye kind one to another." And if we're going to be Jesus to each other, we are going to have to be kind one to another. And there it is over on the other side of your page there, Ephesians 4:32. One of the most important commandments in the whole Bible. And where lasting work is done, where relationships are established that change the lives of others, where discipling is done, always there has been kindness. Kindness is beyond our natural inclination, remember? Kindness as a fruit of the Spirit must be manifest practically. Christians ought to be kind to waitresses, to those that can't get back at you because they're bound by the position. Within our families, children ought to be kind to their parents. Parents ought to be kind to the children. You know, it's possible to be firm and to hold the principle and be kind at the same time. But it's only possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Goodness. I could preach a series on kindness. I mean, I should, by its importance. I want to move right along. Goodness is difficult or even impossible, perhaps, to separate from all the rest. But goodness speaks of a certain overall quality of character. When I think of goodness, I think of the fragrance of being often in God's presence. And I buried Elmer Kaufman just this last month from this room. The word that came back to me again was fragrance, fragrance, fragrance. Something of being, the odor of being in the presence of God. If I weren't here this morning, there are people in this room, if I were preaching somewhere else, I mean, people in this room that I would use as my illustration. There are people I've mentioned already, people in the choir, good people. Something about them, the odor of God. It's interesting using that particular sense. It's interesting also what odors tell us, where we've been. You know, I come back from recreation with the staff, maybe out bowling. My wife, she knows better, but she said, "Have you been smoking?" Anna McGee, I don't know if very many of you remember her, but a saintly old preacher, missionary preacher. Anybody remember Anna McGee? I think it's very underrated. Just Mrs. Williamson. But as only a lady could do, she would speak of the very indelicate matter of soul odor. Of people who just, you know, they're just a little careless about their spiritual grooming. When I think of goodness, I think of people. And just excluding present company, I think of people like Jack White, a district superintendent I had for a number of years. District superintendents are in the position of being between Kansas City and all those great programs with a capital P, and the local churches with the pastors with a small p that don't want to get along with the capital, you know. And so, by nature, they're promoters and they're organizers and they're administrators. When I think of Jack White, I think of a man that had a fragrance about him that you could tell he'd been with God. I don't think of him as a man that organized 10 churches in 5 years on the toughest district in the Church of the Nazarene. I don't think of him as a man that could go out to Kansas City and do like no other DS could do and wheedle and beg and borrow until he got $250,000 a year coming pouring into the city. I think of a man who walked with God and who, even though he was so arch-conservative that he didn't believe personally, couldn't stand any kind of music other than just, you know, straightforward hymns out of the book, he was the one that helped develop the ministry at New Milford, New Jersey, with the rock music. He was the one that pioneered the work in Manhattan, simply because he was open to the Holy Spirit of God and was sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit of God. And he said, "It's not just the way I want it." But let the Holy Spirit come. Somehow, this goodness infected me, infected all of the men on the district, until it wasn't so much that he said, you've got to do this or go that way. It was a challenge. Jesus was speaking to us through a good man. It's very difficult to talk about goodness in terms of a trick or instant secret formula, but we need to seek to develop our friendship with Jesus. Where he abides, there's love and joy and peace. As we seek to live with him, in him, and let him live in and through us, he'll make that love visible to a love-starved world, and he'll make it visible one person at a time. But we have to cooperate with him, and our prayer has to be, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Let my will be lost in your will. Make me like Jesus. Let the fruit of the Spirit grow up in me. Let's turn to number 272, and we'll sing together in closing those last two verses. And pay attention to what you're singing. Make it a prayer.